good Friday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. I want to talk to you today about the age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people? No doubt you have heard that question. No doubt you've probably asked that question before or had it asked of you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we see people that are really doing good things? They love the Lord. They're striving to serve the Lord and walk in the light with Jesus. And yet it's just one thing after another for them, or they have this very difficult situation, maybe a child with lots of physical needs, and they're just struggling financially and all sorts of other things. And you say, oh, that's such a good person. Why did this happen to that good person? You know, that question, why bad things happen to good people, has been a question that people hide behind to keep them from putting their faith and trust in Jesus. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, when I look at kids with birth defects and all these different problems, and kids that are sexually abused and physically abused, and they've done nothing wrong, and these bad things have happened to them, she said, there's no way I can believe in God. Because she just blames God for all of that. And so why bad things happen to good people? Here's the assumption behind the question. There are three assumptions. Number one, the world is full of suffering and evil. Well, we'd all agree with that. We do have suffering and evil in the world. Number two, well, God created the world, and God is supposed to be over it all. And so, therefore, assumption number three, God is the one to blame. And that's how people figure it out in their head. Well, I'm just going to blame God. God could have stopped this. Why did God create so much evil and suffering? And so I'm just not going to believe in God. Well, it's a smokescreen. Here's the truth. Is there evil and suffering in the world? Yes. Did God create the world? Yes. Did God create it full of evil and suffering? No. No, you read in Genesis chapter 2, the world was wonderful, and every day of creation, the 6 days of creation, the seventh was not a day of creation, it was a day of rest. So the 6 days of creation, every day the Lord says, it is good, it is good. And God saw that what was done, and it was good, it was good, it was good. And then on the sixth day, when he makes Eve, he says, not good for the man to be alone, which is a shocking statement. And what's not good? I mean, it's got to be good. No, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. And he makes this beautiful creature that is suitable, that corresponds to Adam. She's like Adam, but not like Adam. She's different from him, yet she fits together with him. And the Lord saw that and said it was very good. And so there was no sin, there was no evil, there was no suffering. There was just a perfect God with a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed, and there was perfect oneness. Everything was perfect until Genesis 3, Eve is deceived by the serpent and eats the forbidden fruit, and Adam with her takes the fruit, and they sin against God, and that ushered in chaos, that ushered in death, that ushered in disaster and disease, and all the problems in the world that we see came as a result of their sin. So to say that, well, God created the world with evil and suffering, he didn't. God created the world perfect. You know, the idea, where does evil come from? Well, God didn't create the devil either. God created Lucifer. And Lucifer, the most beautiful angel, Ezekiel 28 tells us that Lucifer was the guardian angel of God. He's the most powerful of all the angels. He led number one angel, and he led the angelic host in their worship of God. But then his heart filled with pride. And he said, well, I'm so beautiful and I'm so wonderful, and the praise that is coming through me, because the Bible intimates there's a musical quality about this one Lucifer. and no doubt as they would gather this the angels to worship God, it would he would be leading the worship, and the worship would come through him to God as a sweet sound in God's ear. Well, Lucifer no doubt said, Isaiah chapter 14, you know, hey, this worship that's coming through me needs to come to me. And I will be like the Most High God. There are five I wills in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer, the son of the morning, said in his heart. And God threw him out. He rebelled against God, took a third of the angels with him. But God didn't create him that way. He didn't create any of the ones that followed Lucifer. He created them to be holy angels. And just in case you want to know, it's Isaiah 14:12. Where the scripture says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. King James says, O Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And that was his sin. And God says, oh, no, you will not. He's not going to share his glory with any other. And God kicked him out of heaven. And Lucifer, the star of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night, and took a third of the angels with him. And then now Lucifer's got these teammates in evil. And so they are working even today to steal, kill, and destroy. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that's assuming that people are good. But listen, people are not good. Jesus, when the rich young ruler said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't God. He was saying, do you recognize me as God? Is that why you're calling me good teacher? Well, God is good. You and I are not good. Bad things happen to good people from a relative standpoint. We're relatively good. We're better than maybe somebody else, but we're all sinners before God, and so we're not really good. The question is not, why do bad things happen to good people? The real question is this, why do good things happen to bad people? How in the world can God be so good to us and so giving and so kind and so loving and so generous with us? You know, when we really soberly look at life, look at the scripture, look at ourselves, and we look up to the Lord, we just have to confess, Lord, you are good. And Lord, I don't deserve anything from you except your judgment. But you sent your son who took all of my judgment, took all of my wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. So really, the question is not why do bad things happen to good people, but why do good things happen to bad people? And that would be you, me, the Apostle Paul. You know, he talked about himself. He said he was the chief of sinners. And he said, but God raised me up. God saved me. God showed mercy to me so I would be a trophy of his grace. And that's what we are in this world. We're called to be his witnesses. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are trophies of his grace. And all the glory and all the praise goes to God alone, because Jesus saves, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So that's kind of how we need to think about that. Okay, so we're not good people, and so we don't deserve anything from God. But when you think about it in the vernacular, as people think about it, bad things happening to good people, is there a reason why? Well, let's think about some things. You know, Job had bad things happen to him, and there was no one like Job on the face of the earth. The Lord said that to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He loves me. and he's blameless, and he fears me. He turns away from evil. And you know the challenge that Satan gave to God. He said, well, the only reason he does that, God, is because you're his sugar daddy. And if you take away the sugar, he's going to curse you to your face. And the Lord said, no, he won't. And so the Lord allowed Satan, he let down the hedge, and he allowed Satan to get at Job up to a point. He said, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. You can't get at him physically, but you can get at his stuff, and you can get at his kids. And so when he gets the word, didn't happen very long. It happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Note, the devil can make fire fall from heaven. That's talked about in the book of the Revelation too, Revelation 13. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, I mean, this is just bam, 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 bad news, bad news, bad news. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. He had 10 sons and daughters. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Hey, you lost all your wealth, but you lost all your kids. And we know, those of us who are parents, we know how much we love our kids. And Job lost all 10 of his children, boom, just like that. And it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. What a response. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Such an amazing response. Mrs. Job didn't have that response. And, you know, I heard a sermon one time, I think it was by Chuck Swindoll, and he said he used to be pretty tough on Mrs. Job until he started thinking about, well, how would I respond to that? I lost all my wealth, and I lost all my children. You know, who cares about the wealth in the big scheme of things, but my kids? I lost all my kids just in one fell swoop. And, you know, she's the one that told Job 2:9, you know, when the devil came at him again and God let down the hedge even further and he could attack him physically, and he's covered from head to toe in sore boils, and he's scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery because he itches so bad, and he's just miserable. And she says to him, curse God and die. I mean, it's over. Just curse God and die. And his response, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Hey, we like it when God's good to us, don't we? Shall we indeed accept good things from God and not accept adversity? God uses adversity in your life and my life. We don't like it, but we need it. And adversity can be a good thing to help us depend upon God, to help us seek God, to prepare us for the things that He has for us. You look in the scripture and you see how much people that God used greatly. He always afflicts greatly. We talked about Joseph this week on the program, Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph sold into slavery. Joseph afflicted and put into prison. Joseph had bad things happen to him so God could teach him how to trust the Lord. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. We're talking about why bad things happen to good people. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about why bad things happen to good people, the age-old question. And we want to give some answers to that. I have a book in my library by author and pastor and seminary professor Dave Early, and he's got a book, just a simple little read, 21 Reasons Bad Things Happen to Good People. And so I was just looking through his table of contents, and he gives the reasons. Well, he says, you know, bad things, especially when you think about Job. We talked about Job earlier, and what benefited Job as he went through his suffering? You know, he had lots of questions for God. He asked a lot of whys. You read Job chapter 3, and it's why. And that's natural. We want to know why. Lord, what have I done? Why are you allowing this to come into my life like a flood? Like, we see, I was watching video just last night, the devastation in Maui. And in Lahaina, I've been there before. Debbie and I have gone there before on a vacation. Beautiful, quaint little town. It's just burned up, and you just your heart just hurts for those people. And so many have lost their lives, and then lost businesses, lost everything, lost their homes, and you just hurt for them. And it's hard to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But listen, He does. And God gives to us, and we don't deserve it. And God takes away, and that's why we need to hold all things loosely, even our children. They don't really belong to us. They belong to God. He lets us enjoy them. He lets us parent them. He lets us have time with them. But He doesn't tell us how long, and some people have a child for a short while, and the Lord takes away, and some get to experience their children for a lifetime, and their great and their grandchildren and their great grandchildren. So it just depends. It's all on the Lord. And so we just say, Lord, that's in your hands. But think about Job. Okay, so he has all these questions, and he has his friends that are no help at all. And then in Job chapter 38, he's been asking God. He wants to have a conversation with God. You know, but God, he says, God is not somebody I can just, you know, have a meeting with. And he said, oh, I wish there were an umpire, somebody who could lay his hand upon us both. How does God understand my situation, and how can I understand God's situation? And in Job 9, I wish there were an umpire, someone who could lay his hand upon us both. Job was asking for Jesus, the mediator between God and men. The one who can lay his hand upon us both, the one who is God so he understands God's position, the one who is man so he understands man's position. He was asking for the God-man, but the God-man hadn't come yet. And so here's the thing with Job. God speaks to him in Job chapter 38, and God begins to ask him lots of questions. And then I love Job's response, because Job has no answer for the questions. God says, well, Job, where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I, you know, tell me how I caused the sun to come up in the morning? All these questions that Job has, I mean, Job has no answer for. We get mad at God when bad things happen, and we demand answers from God. And I think the best illustration I've ever thought of is, you know, God's wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge is like the Pacific Ocean, just massive, farther than the eye can see, farther than we can take in. And we have a little teacup in comparison to God of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And we come before the mighty Pacific Ocean, and we have our little teacup, and we demand answers of the Pacific Ocean, so to speak. The mind of God, tell me. And God says, you don't have the capacity for me to tell you. So why don't you just trust me? Why don't you trust me? I can't fill your teacup with the Pacific Ocean. You can't contain it. And I've maintain this, you know, when we ask those questions of why, the Lord says, you know, you wouldn't understand if I told you. It's like explaining quantum physics to a three-year-old. They don't have the capacity to understand quantum physics, but what they can understand is, I know what I'm doing. My child, just trust me. So this is what Job says in Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. God, I asked you to fill my teacup with the Pacific Ocean, and I don't have the capacity for that. So he says, Lord, hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and do not, and please instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. The Lord deepened Job's understanding of him through the difficulties, through the hard times, through the suffering. And God will do the same for you and me. We don't like suffering, but we need suffering, because suffering draws us closer to the Lord. It deepens our walk, our humility, our intimacy with God. And then here's another good thing that it does when bad things happen to good people. It sets us up for a miracle, and we can see God do great things. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, great passage of scripture. I'd encourage you to take time today and read it. It's the story of the enemies of God coming against Jehoshaphat, who was king in Judah. And it was reported to him, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. And Gedi is 20-25 miles or so away from Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. That's a good thing. And he leads the people in prayer. Can you imagine if we had a president who could lead the people in prayer, who really loved the Lord and knew the Lord and could lead the people in prayer? That would be wonderful. And he starts off his prayer. I like this. You can learn a lot from reading prayers in the Bible. O Lord, O Yahweh, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they lived in it and have built you a sanctuary for there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Well, that's what the scripture said, and that's what God had promised them. And he lays it out there. He said, Lord, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, now they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is such a great prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. You ever get in a situation where you don't know what to do? Where you're powerless? Unless God comes through, your goose is cooked. That's what he's saying. God, we're done unless you come through. We don't know what to do. We're powerless, but our eyes are on you. Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we run the race that is set before us, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. You have to look away from all other things. You know, the tendency when things start going south is we get our eyes on our troubles, get our eyes on our problems. You have to keep your eyes on the Savior, on the problem solver. Peter did great walking on the water until he took his eyes off the Lord. And seeing the wind, he became afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, and he said, Lord, save me. Hey, maybe you're going through a real tough time in life right now, and maybe you don't know what to do. That's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. Hey, as a pastor, I've read a lot of leadership books, and I've listened to leadership podcasts and all that stuff, and you know, you can kind of feel as a pastor, well, I got to have all these ideas, and I got to be this visionary and all this stuff, and there's a lot of pressure when you see things like that. Here's the thing. How did Moses lead the people? He had a cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He kept his eyes on the Lord. And when the cloud moved, he knew it was time to move. And when the fire moved, he knew it was time to move. And when the cloud stayed and the fire was there, you just stayed there. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the leader. We're not the leader per se. We follow him, and we just need to keep our hearts right. We need to keep seeking him, and we need to stay close to him. We don't ever need to get ahead of the Lord. We don't need to fall behind the Lord. We just need to keep our eyes on him and walk in sync with him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God brought about a huge miracle. And so he took trouble, something bad that came into the Israelites' lives, and he used it for good as they pressed in, as they put their eyes on him, as they called upon his name. Hey, God allows things to happen to you and to me to prepare us for miracles. I remember hearing a sermon one time, and it was about trouble. And the preacher said, your problems are nothing more than an 8-lane superhighway to bring Jesus to you and you to Jesus. It just draws us close to him, and God is the God who can do anything. When they told Jesus, hey, Lazarus is very sick. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God be glorified by it. And so in your trouble, in my trouble, whatever it is, it's an opportunity for the Son of God to be glorified as long as we seek him and keep our eyes on him and trust him in the midst of it all, and say with Job, hey, the Lord is over it all. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And shall we not indeed accept good from the Lord and also adversity? And the answer is yes. James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, we're going to open the phone lines today. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? But maybe you have a question about something unrelated. I'd be more than happy to take your question, to hear your comment. We want this to be kind of an open line today. And I felt compelled to just share about that question, why do bad things happen to good people? And just encourage you, because here's the thing. Anytime you preach on trouble as a preacher, anytime you preach about trouble, you always have a listening audience, because everyone knows about trouble. Man who is born of woman, Job 14 verse 1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward, Job chapter 5 verse 7. Trouble is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And you have trouble in your life, and I have trouble in my life, and Paul had trouble in his life, lots of trouble. And you're just not going to get away from the difficulties of life, from the troubles of life. It's just part of the human experience. Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. You have pressures and problems and trials and struggles and troubles and problems. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And so we can keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And just know that he is in charge. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. We may not understand it, but he understands it, just like he did with Job. We didn't understand. And you know, with Job wasn't privy to Job chapter 1 and 2. He didn't know about the challenge that Satan had made to God. And God didn't tell him that. And so sometimes you and I don't know all the specifics of why this is happening, but God does, and God knows what he's doing. We talked about Joseph this week on the program. Joseph didn't know why his brothers were betraying him and selling him into slavery. He didn't know why he ended up in Egypt. But God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph to be in Egypt, because God was going to raise him up in Egypt, and he was going to be the number two man in Egypt, and he was going to be the guy that the Lord used during those 7 years of famine to feed the world, to save the world. God knows what he's doing, and so you and I can just trust him. So the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we're up against a break in just about another minute. But then when we come back from the break, we'll spend the rest of the time talking to you and hearing from you. Why do bad things happen to good people? And if you're going through some bad things right now, how can you respond in a way that's pleasing to God? You know, Daniel got thrown in the lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying. He wouldn't stop living out his relationship with God in a public way. And they threw him in the lion's den for it. And he kept trusting God. And God delivered him. And God gave him a testimony of the Lord's power and the Lord's grace and the Lord's intervention that have blessed multitudes of lives for thousands of years. Perhaps God wants to do the same in you. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back, we'll go to the phones. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about why bad things happen to good people. The phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And before I go to the phones, let me just give a plug again for Truth for Youth Week at American Family Radio, American Family Association, as we partner with Revival Fires. It's a good thing. We bought 10 of those Bibles to hand out to the students, and we want to get more. I'm going to kind of see how that goes, and as we go through the 10, let's go through 10 more and 10 more and 10 more, but I want to get that Bible into the hands of unsaved students, and God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and as kids take the Word of God and start reading it, the Lord can do great things. So I encourage you to go online and check that out for yourself, and get those Bibles in the hands of students, and let's see God do a great work. Well, we have Wes on the line from Pennsylvania. Wes, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Brother Jeff. I lead Wednesday night Bible study at our church, and this past Wednesday I was in Revelations talking about lukewarm church, and toward the end I was going over things that the church is compromising with, and I had mentioned women preachers fulfilling the pulpits, and that stirred up a little bit of a conversation. Now the Word of God clearly states that he put man as the head, and but when man fails, he may raise up a woman to do the job. And this one gentleman said about how women are more educated, but the Bible doesn't say if a woman's more educated, she can go ahead and lead the church. I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Right. Yeah. So the Bible is very clear. 1 Timothy is the really the ironclad passage about that. 1 Timothy 2. Paul says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived, fell into transgression. So the Lord has set it up. Doesn't mean that men are better than women. They're not. But the Lord has set it up that the man is to be the head and the leader in the home, and he's to be the head and the leader in the church. And the woman is there to help. Her job, and she was created to be the helper, not the head. Man was created to be the head, to be the leader. So to say that it's right to have a woman pastor, then you would have to say, well, then I guess it's right to have a woman lead the home. And we know, I mean, the Bible is just replete with verses that say that's not right. The woman is not supposed to be. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. And so we have to do it the Lord's way. And I heard a message just the other day, a snippet of a message from John MacArthur, and he was pointing out that Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord, there were consequences, obviously, to the sin, and God cursed the serpent. He didn't curse Adam and Eve, but there were consequences to Adam and Eve's sin. And one of the consequences, very interesting, for Eve, she was going to have pain in childbirth, and everybody would agree, okay, women have tremendous pain in childbirth. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, the Lord said. In pain you shall bring forth children. My wife has given birth three times, and there was pain there. And then it says, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so that's another part of the curse. Your desire shall be for your husband. Now, he's not talking about physical desire. He's talking about the desire to control him. Because that same word that's translated desire is used in Genesis chapter 4, where the Lord says to Cain, behold, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It wants to rule you. It wants to take over, but you must master it. So the desire, the part of the fall for a woman is she's going to have a desire to rule over her husband, and it says, but he shall rule over you. And so there is constantly that friction as a part of sin in the roles, because a husband and men in general, we can tend to be passive if we're not careful, and women can tend to be aggressive. They want to be in the leadership position, and that's not what God called them to do. So we have to approach Scripture based on what does God say, not necessarily what does what's pragmatic, what works, what does the culture say? Let's go along with the culture. No, the culture is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Scripture. So we have to stand up for the Word. And so I'm with those, Wes, that say, listen, this goes against the grain of what our world is saying today, but we got to be people of the book. And, you know, the Scripture is so clear. You got to move heaven and earth to make 1 Timothy chapter 2 say something other than, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And to be in the pulpit, to be the pastor of a church especially, that just goes against the grain of how God set it up. And if you want God to bless, do life, do church his way, do home life his way, and God will bless. You do it your way, you're on your own. And so, and it's not going to turn out well. So I hope that's helpful, Wes. Anything else?
Right. Yeah. It says about, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they were important in the ministry, but ministering to somebody is different than being the head of the church and preaching the word.
Right. Right. I mean, women, they can share their testimony. They can be a witness. They can do a lot of things. They disciple. They can do a lot of things. But in the church, the Lord has set it up, just like in the home. They do it. My wife does a lot of things in our home. But as far as being the head of the home, well, she doesn't want to do that because she knows God has not called her to do that. God's called me to do that and for her to help me as I do that. So I always like to use the term, the husband is the designated driver. He's the designated head coach, and the wife is the assistant coach. She helps the head coach. But if team family goes south, The Lord speaks to the head coach, just like the owner wants to have a meeting with the head coach if the team keeps losing. And so we have the responsibility to make team family go. And as men, we have the responsibility in the church to make the church follow the guidelines that the Lord has given us in His Word. So God bless you, Wes. Keep staying true to the Scripture, and may the Lord use you. Well, we have Jeanette on the line from Louisiana. Jeanette, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello, Pastor Rick. I mean, yes. Jeff, I'm so sorry. Jeff, I'm so sorry. I'm not good with names.
No problem.
But yeah, I'm at work trying to run and do this here, too. But yeah, thank you for being on air and, you know, giving us encouragement. We love to hear your voice in the morning.
Thank you.
But I want to give some encouragement words to my brothers and sisters out there. The reason why we have good people, what you call good people, bad things happen to good people in this world, this kingdom, because it is Satan's kingdom. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When Jesus Christ comes, and hallelujah, He's coming, we can look at the times, we will have perfect peace for 1,000 years. Then Satan is going to be loose to deceive the nation. Then he's going to, all this is going to be done away with. If we read Revelation, we got hope right down to the month. God said, God's word said, if you endure, it's going to be months of suffering. I encourage my brothers and sisters to read the Bible. Please read it, because the times are right there looking in our face.
Amen. Peace. Amen. Good word, Jeanette. Thank you. God bless you, and thank you for listening. And may God just take that word and speak it to our hearts. We have to spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word. We have to know what He says. I talked to a guy yesterday, and I said, you know, you can build your house on the rock, you can build His house on, build your house on the sand. But Jesus said, the one who hears my words and puts them into practice, does what I say, acts upon them. Well, you to act upon the word, you have to know the word. So it starts with reading it, and then you put it into practice in your life. So God bless you, and thank you for calling in today. Well, we have Peter on the line from Louisiana. Peter, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Jeff. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I've been listening to you forever.
Well, thank you.
I'm having an issue with churches. I've seen it's hard for me to find a church where I feel like I fit in. Uh-huh. But I've been staying in the Word on my own. But everybody says I have to get planted into a church. But I don't want to fake it.
Yeah. Well, I can understand that. Here's the thing, Peter. So the church is the gathering of the body of Christ locally, and so you have the church universal, all the believers that are part of the Lord's church, but then you have the local church. And so the reason why church is so important for a Christian is just kind of like the hive is important for the bee. You never see a bee just kind of running rogue on his own. He's always connected to a hive. And so we need one another, and you bring things to the table when you are a part of a local church, because God has gifted you in a certain way, and so you bring that service to the Lord and to serve His people, and they can minister to you, and gathering together is really important. Obviously, spending time with the Lord alone is critical, but then spending time with the Lord together with His people, that is very, very important. And that there's something about that. It just it refreshes our soul, and God can use us to be a refreshment to someone else. So I know it can be hard, depending on where you live, it can be hard to find a church that you really feel like this is home for me. But let me just encourage you, Peter, don't give up. And just know there are no perfect churches. And so sometimes we can have a long list. Well, it has to have this and this and this. I think if the church is preaching the Scripture and is solid in the Scripture, they love the Lord Jesus, they're lifting up His name. You may not agree with everything that they're doing or how they're doing it, but those things are key. Now, if they're not preaching the Word, you need to find another place. You don't need to stay in, or if they're preaching heresy, you need to get out of there. But may God just guide you to the right place, Peter, and use you there to be a blessing to that congregation, and that that congregation would be a blessing to you. So God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for calling in today. We have Wendy from Ohio on the line. Wendy, go ahead. You're on Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor. I finally found you. I'm 73. I finally found the American Family Radio. I was able to get it in my car, but not in the house.
Yeah.
So as a grandmother and as a teacher, I quit teaching as a substitute 3 years ago because of what has happened in our country. And I won't be a part of that. My question is, how do I help my younger son, who's 47, come back to the Lord? We've lost contact with his four children over the years. And just lead me to the right church, and I think I've found it. I'm not sure. But there's a lot of things. Thank you for preaching on Job.
Yeah. Oh, that's very difficult when we have when you become estranged for whatever reason, you know, one of your kids pulls away and then pulls the grandkids away. Very, very, very painful. I have a friend of mine that has that same experience. It's so painful. Boy, I wish I knew just the right words to say, Wendy. But you know, the Lord knows, and you know, I would just encourage you this way: if there's anything, as you search your heart, Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24, search me, O Lord, and know my heart; try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me: is there something that I've done that's caused my son to disconnect from us? And if there is something, that you try and get word to him through a letter, through a phone call, through something that would say, I'm so sorry, son, that I did X, whatever X was. Oftentimes it can be something that maybe you took a stand on something that was biblical and moral, and he didn't like it. And so that's not on you, that's on him. But here's the thing: you do what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20. You seek his face, and you call upon his name, and you say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And so, Lord, you're going to have to bring this about. And I'm just going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep praying for him, and I'm praying for those grandkids, and praying that God would restore that relationship. And the Lord hears, and the Lord cares, and the Lord wants to do that. And here's the wonderful thing, too, as we pray, and we know we're praying according to God's will, 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And so we can pray with confidence that God hears us, and God is working, and God will answer that prayer. So thank you for calling in today. Well, John, I'm sorry we ran out of time. I'm sorry I didn't get to you, but maybe next time. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. It's a joy for me as pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, to get to talk to you every morning live on American Family Radio. Go out this weekend, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.